All right, we're still, this is second part of Friday, September the 10th, and we have verse 8 tonight, along with 7 and 8 together. And he says, set the trumpet to thy mouth, and shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Here Hosea is called to set a trumpet. This is a trumpet, alarm trumpet. That the enemy's coming, prepare. Might call this a war trumpet as well. The enemy is there. He's arrived. And he's like an eagle. Comes like an eagle. Swooping down suddenly. His ability to see a long distance and to prey. And grab them before that they know what's happening. I've never seen eagles. I've seen hawks do that. They'd just fly and all of a sudden they'd dive down and they'd have a mouse out of the grass. Just that fast. Assyria was that nation that we're talking about. Is this eagle. The prey is the house of the Lord. And as we said, the eagle speaks of sureness, just as sure as God says they're coming. Swiftness, as fast as God says they're going to come. And the eagle speaks of power. They're a powerful creature. They can pick up an animal their own size or bigger than themselves. And so this is what's coming. I like to take a parallel of what was happening in Hosea's day, what was happening in Christ's day, and what's happening in our day. And almost parallel, as we read in the chapter before this, that because of unbelief, because of sin in the camp, God sends swiftness, power of the enemy. Because of sin today, God's going to send a strong delusion upon them that they'll believe a lie. And the Antichrist will come and sweep them away. In the last days, there's going to be a spiritual war. The word here for house in this verse could be translated household, meaning all 12 tribes of Israel, because Judah and Benjamin was taken not too much, well, about 100 years later than this. But God's people cannot be completely destroyed, no matter what. Although Satan's purpose is to destroy God's people, but he can't do it because of God's promises. God made a covenant with them that he's going to keep his part of the covenant. Or he made a contract, we could say, or an agreement. They're on Mount Sinai. And they're in Exodus 19. Read, all the people answered together. This is man's part of the covenant. They all answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken unto us, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And there was a covenant formed. And they couldn't keep their bargain. Couldn't keep their part of it. Couldn't keep the law because of this agreement. They included the rituals and the ordinances, but they didn't have much of a meaning to them later on. It was soon forgotten. I'm not going to take time to read it, but you can look in Deuteronomy 28. Read from 46 to 49 and see this. In verse 2, we read that Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. And when the nation comes, they will claim to know their God. But will God listen? Not until their judgment is finished, they won't. Jesus made the statement in Matthew 7, verses 21 and 22. And he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall he enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out demons? And in thy name have we not done wonderful works? And they didn't know him. He said, I know you not. They don't know him. They just know about him. In verse 3, Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. We ask the question now, what is good? What is good? They've cast off that which is good. Well, the Word of God is good. And we read in John 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What's a good thing today? Well, Jesus is the only good thing today. When he was born, he was called that holy thing, and he is today. In Psalms 119:67, and here was David's thought along the line. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Thou art good, and thou doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Now when the nations come to this place, after their affliction is over, one day they will say and see, look unto him, we might say, that which is good. They've missed it when he was here before. God's going to give them another chance. But in the meantime, their enemy is going to just almost destroy them. And he's right there. In verse 4, they shall set up, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off, may be destroyed, these idols. And oh, how Israel has left God out of everything. Oh, they talk about him, and they go through these rituals and ceremonies, but he's still left out. He doesn't need the ceremonies. He wants the heart of man. One day they came to Samuel, and they said, we want to be like the other nations. Give us a king so that we can be like the other nation. And Samuel wept, went before the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have rejected me. They've not rejected you, Samuel, they rejected me. And their leaders were self-made rich people. And although they belonged to God, they used his things to worship him, and they used his things to worship idols too, things made with hands. I think about politicians today, just because they talk about God doesn't mean that they're spiritual. I've heard people say, oh, the president is such a good man. He talks about God. That doesn't make him spiritual. If he went to church every meeting, it wouldn't make him spiritual. We've got to believe God. Walk in the light of him. We don't want our own things, our own way, and plan our own systems. In verse 5, we read, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Thine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain the innocence? Thy calf. There was two golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel. And in 1 Kings 12, we read the story of this. I'm not going into it. You can read it for yourself, the story of that. They put one in Bethel and one in Dan. The purpose of these golden calves, the reason that Jeroboam made these calves, was to keep the northern tribes from worshiping in Jerusalem. And God said that in Jerusalem is where they was to worship. So he was defying God by building these golden calves to give the 10 tribes something to worship so they wouldn't go over to Jerusalem. And this separated them not only from the two tribes, but it separated them from God. And it angered God. Can God save these? Well, we say, where are they today? Question is, how long is their religious pride? How long will they plead innocent and think they're still something? One of these days they will plead guilty and say, we have sinned. We have sinned. So I read this in verse 5. It says, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. There's no help there. Mine anger is kindled against thee. How long will it be ere they attain that they're innocent? You might read the Exodus 32, also verse 20, of the calf that they made when Moses was in the mount. Why would anybody want to worship something that they made with themselves, made with their own hand? It's hard to understand, but it's done today. They make a house, they build their own house, and then they go around telling everybody how wonderful it is. And they put it ahead of God, and that's worship. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, we look at the thing, not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal. If I worship something I can see, people say, well, I don't worship God because I can't see him. Well, if I worship something I can see, it would just be a temporal thing anyway, wouldn't it? Peter says we love him that we haven't seen. Though we haven't seen him, we still love him. Well, they have to have something, calf of some kind. And we say, what kind of calf do people have? Well, they'll have to determine their own calf. Verse 7, for they have sown the wind, and they have reaped the whirlwind. It is no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers will swallow it up. They sow to the wind. How do you sow to the wind? Can it be that it get a good hold to it and sow to it? But you know you can't do that. You can see the effects of the wind. You can feel the wind, but you can't sow to it. If it does, it just blows the seed away, or it's no worth anything. Wind in Scripture, as we have said before, is a type of a spirit, either good or bad. In some places, type of the Holy Spirit. In John 3:8, it's a type of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and no man knows where it cometh. where it goes, so also is those that are born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But it also has a thought of evil spirits too, wind does. In Revelation 7, it has a thought of spirits that hold back the four corners of the earth. And it says the holding the, it was to hold the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or in the sea or any tree. See, now these are evil spirits. So what kind of spirit do we have in our lesson? Well, there's no doubt an evil spirit, because they're going to reap a whirlwind. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, I think which you should read. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due seasons we shall reap, if we faint not." Sowing to the flesh, or sowing to the spirit of the flesh, the human spirit, we're sowing unto death. We've been reading that in Romans 6 and 7, especially 6. Sowing unto death, no hope. But sowing to the Holy Spirit is bringing forth abundance of fruit, abundance of life. So what are they sowing to? We ask ourselves the question, and I think God's people should ask themselves that question every day. What am I sowing to, Lord? What am I going to reap from my sowing? What's it worth? Verse 8, "Israel is swallowed up now. They shall be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure." Israel here is illustrated as grain this time. It's swallowed up. Now they shall be among the Gentiles. And who's going to get the pleasure of their life? Swallowed up by the Gentiles is what was their future. It's coming again for them. It happened before when they rejected Christ. They were swallowed up by the Gentiles. The word here now, verse 9, both, is prophetic and should be read when this happens. When this happens, they will be like a vessel that had nothing pleasant in it, nothing liking to the taste, either God's taste or man's taste, either one. It'll be full of sorrow and suffering to the uttermost. Verse 9, for they are gone to Assyria, a wild ass alone by him. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Why did they do this? Because they're going to be carried away into Egypt, into Assyria, carried away into their enemy, to a place where there's nothing for them because of the sin in their life. That used to be their lover. Assyria was their lover at one time, and they wanted to be like him. It was the last king of, and I don't remember, which one was it that saw the, I can't remember, I'm trying to think, it went to Assyria and saw the beautiful altar. They come back and had the priest make one just like it. So he'd be like the nations, be like the Gentiles. They want to be like their lover. Well, they were. And then their lover doesn't love them anymore. In verse 9, "For they're gone to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself." A wild donkey likes to be in a herd. When they're scattered, they're defenseless. Notice the colon there after himself. Then he says, "Ephraim hath hired lovers." Need a hired lover? Couldn't be a very good lover for a hired lover, could they? And why? Because they found no pleasure. Who would find pleasure in a hired lover? The word "hired" here, used in this verse, means to give a present, and this they did. It also means to bargain with as with a harlot, and this is what Israel was to the nations. So we have both sides seen in the meaning of that word, hired lover. In verse 10, read, "Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. And we look at this and we said, yes, this is true. They have sold themselves to the Gentiles, and now God will gather them again. They're going to sell themselves to the Gentiles again, and God will bring them up again because he loves them. I believe the last time we saw them brought up by the power of God was in 1948. But we look at them and we see they're still in sorrow because of the debt that they're in. Notice the word "burden" here in this verse, a tribune. They're in debt. They have something to pay, and they have nothing to pay with. In verse 11, "Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be to him to sin." And I think the thought goes back to the past, many idol altars, many groves, many places to worship false gods. and hurt God, how he must have felt. You know, God has feelings. How he must have felt when I'm hurt he must have been when the people that he loved so much was worshiping idols in his stead. So much he had done for them, and they praised other gods for what Jehovah had done. It's hard to understand, isn't it? I have written him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. I think God had written holy things to them in the law. So that they'd be what he wants them to be. Was that bad? No, we're reading Romans 7 that the law is holy and the commandments holy, just, and good. They didn't want to be holy, just, and good. They wanted what they wanted. They wanted something evil. They wanted it in darkness, so that it counted these things of God as foreign things unto them. Verse 13, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine altar offering, and eat it. But the Lord accepted them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and built the temple, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, and I will send a fire upon his city, and it shall devour the palaces, I thought I was right, thereof. And even though they offered sacrifice to idols, they at the same time was offering sacrifices to Jehovah. James says that a two-souled man is unstable in all of his ways. And in Leviticus 6, in God's foreknowledge, verse 26, read that the priest had offered it for sin shall eat it, and the holy place shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle congregation. Also the meal offering was eaten, and the thought here is a partaker of God's holy things, being a partaker. Can they be? No. They polluted it where it cannot be accepted. It can't be eaten. And this is why they're judged. This is why Judah and Benjamin escaped into Babylon and returned into Egypt. Jeremiah died in Egypt. In Jeremiah 44, and I'm not going into all this, the time just about up for us. I'll just give you some scriptures here to read. In Jeremiah 14:10, 44:12, Jeremiah 7:25, 26. Am I going too fast? Jeremiah 44, 46, and 47. All of these shows the conditions we have here. And then in verse 14, first Israel forgot God, the God of Abraham, and began to make his own gods. They forgot God's temple and made their own temple. And God was left out of their lives completely. How this is with the church today, how this is with God's people. They get ahead, a little prosperity, little things, they get too much, and the next thing you know, they don't need God at all. I think prosperity is the worst thing that can happen to a child of God. Comes to a place that he just doesn't need God anymore. He has plenty. Judah became too big for God. He built. And we see him doing it today, building and building and building. Now, it isn't that God didn't want him to have a city. It isn't that God didn't want him to have a temple. But he didn't want to be left out of their cities and their temples. That's what he didn't want. He wanted to be a part of their life, but they didn't want him to be a part of their life. And so they can't have any pleasure there. All that they build will be destroyed. And one day they will see this, and they'll turn to him, and he'll give them everything they need and rebuild that nation and bring it to the place where they'll be willing to worship him.